Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets who were before you.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Hey everybody, good morning and welcome to Christ Community Chapel. So glad you're here and it's great to be with you. I didn't get a chance to say this at Easter, but I just want to thank you. Those of you who've been praying for me during this time, those of you who've sent cards or emails or brought over meals, I'm so grateful. I love you guys, and I just want you to know that I feel very loved and cared for, so thank you. Also, I want to give a shout-out to our production team. I've been watching online while I've been home, and it has been great. They do a great job. And if you're watching from home, we're glad we can provide this for you. But I want you to know it doesn't even come close to being here. You should come, because this was amazing. So thanks. All right. We are going to finish up our 10-week series that we've been doing on the Beatitudes, the 9 sayings that Jesus used as an introduction to his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And I call that his most famous sermon because many of his most iconic sayings are embedded in that sermon. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Judge not, lest ye be judged. The golden rule, the Lord's Prayer, all of those are in the Sermon on the Mount. People who know very little about Jesus are familiar with some of those sayings, even though they may not know where they come from. And this morning, we're going to look at one of those iconic sayings. You are the salt of the earth. We've been calling this series the Theology of Happiness because each beatitude starts with the word blessed, which in today's vernacular means happy. Everyone wants to be happy. You do. I do. The desire for happiness is embedded in every human soul. And Jesus says you can be happy, that he wants you to be happy. But Jesus says he is the secret to your happiness. That trusting him, putting him in charge, entering into his kingdom, that in his kingdom you will find your deepest happiness, which is why Jesus will teach his disciples to pray later on in this same sermon, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Beatitudes are a description of people who have entered the kingdom of God or who are entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus says in the passage we're going to look at today, if that's true of you, then this is something you should know. And let me read the 4 verses that we're going to cover again. It says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. By the way, that's jarring, right? Just wanted to point that out. All right. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Okay, here are the three points that I want to pull out of those verses. If you're a note taker, you can write these down just know where I'm going. What the world needs, what Jesus has done, and how it works. That's it. What the world needs, what Jesus has done, and then how it works. All right, first, what the world needs. Jesus starts with a statement that we are so familiar with, it's almost hard to imagine hearing it for the first time. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And he follows that up in verse 14 by saying, "You are the light of the world." Salt and light. And just by saying that, Jesus is implying that the world needs salt and light. Now, let's talk about salt first. You probably know this, but in the ancient world, salt was not just the original seasoning, although it was. And for that reason alone, it was precious. Salt was mainly used as a preservative because in that climate, without refrigeration, it meant that fish and meat would begin to spoil almost immediately. So you'd make your fish into salted fish. You'd make your meat into salted meat, and that way it would not decay. That's salt. And then light, when Jesus mentions light, he's talking about a lamp with oil and a little wick, and it wouldn't give off a lot of light, so it would only be needed when it was dark. It'd be like this flashlight doesn't give off a lot of light in a room this well lit. You can hardly see it at all, but if this was completely dark, then this flashlight would be pretty valuable. Jesus says salt and light. And he says the world's in need of salt and light because the world, our world, is in a state of darkness and decay. And of course, it's pretty easy to prove. There's a law called the law of entropy. I looked up a simple definition for entropy. This is the simple definition. It's the general trend of the universe toward death and disorder. It's not a pick-me-up theory. The general trend of the universe toward death and disorder. What's interesting about entropy is that it is so universal, right? Stars are burning out slowly, right? A teenager's room will always move from order to disorder, always. And so will your garden, your house, your deck, and your body, right? If you're my age, sure, you know you're falling apart, which is why I come up the stairs so carefully and I'm going to go down even more carefully, right? The rate of death for every living thing is still hovering right around 100%, right? That's entropy. But entropy doesn't just impact us in the physical sense. It also is true relationally. Our relationships will move from order to disorder. They will disintegrate. That's why it takes an enormous amount of energy to have a great marriage. You can't take your eyes off your marriage for a second or it will begin to deteriorate. That's entropy. And it's not just true physically and relationally. Entropy is also true spiritually. No one drifts into being spiritually healthy. You will not wake up someday and realize you're a much better version of yourself and you weren't even trying, right? It just doesn't happen. And the reason it doesn't happen is because our world is in a state of decay. That's why Jesus says salt. But he also says light, that the world is in need of light. Light shows things as they are, not the way we want them to be. You know, when I had my knee surgery, I slept downstairs on a couch for a while. And when I would get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom or just to stretch my leg, I realized I'm not nearly as familiar with downstairs as I am with upstairs in my bedroom. So I would always turn on the light because I needed to see where the obstacles really were, not where I thought they might be, because I desperately wanted to avoid falling. So I needed to see what was true. what was real, not what I thought. I heard this story about a 9-year-old little girl who got pulled aside by her fourth grade teacher. And the fourth grade teacher wasn't reprimanding her, really. She was just telling her, and she said, "Listen, you need to quit calling your friend Billy, Billy, and start calling him Brenda, because Billy's not a boy, he's a girl." And the little girl looked at her teacher and said, "No, no, Billy's a boy." And the teacher said, "Yeah, he used to be a boy, but now he thinks he's a girl, so she's a girl, so you need to call her Brenda." And the little 9-year-old girl went home, and when she went into her house and saw her mom, she burst into tears, not because she was reprimanded by her teacher, but because she was afraid, because she didn't know what was real. She no longer knew what was true. What was happening is that that little 9-year-old girl was descending into darkness. Now, I've told you for a while that the darkest book in the Bible is by far Judges, bar none, Judges. And the reason, and there's a refrain in the book of Judges that explains why it's such a dark time in history, and this is the refrain, is that at that time there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone had their own truth. Does that sound familiar? Jesus starts this out by saying, "You are salt. You are light." Because our world is in desperate need of salt and light. Because the world we live in is in a state of darkness and decay. That's the first point. The second point is what Jesus has done. You know, the Bible, from cover to cover, is one story. It has one overarching theme. And if you're not familiar with the overarching story of the Bible, it's very hard to understand the Bible if you just pick up and start reading it. But the overarching story of the Bible is like a play that happens in four acts. Act one is creation. God creates all that is, and it is pristine. It is beautiful. It is perfect. God, at the end of creation, steps back, and God says, "This is very good." And then God creates Adam and Eve, humankind, to be stewards of this wonderfully perfect place. And that's the end of Act 1, creation. Act 2 is the fall. And the fall is that Adam and Eve decide to rebel against God. They decide that humankind, we will not be stewards, we will be owners. We will decide for ourselves what is right and wrong for us and what is right and wrong for our world. And that has resulted in what we have now. We still have glimpses of that pristine beauty that God created. We still have a longing for what Milton called paradise lost, that longing for a world that is not filled with suffering, that is not, does not have so many sharp edges, but it's gone. That's the end of Act 2, the fall. Act 3 is called redemption, where God decides to send Jesus into the world to provide a way back to our original relationship with him. And Jesus does that, not through his teaching, like the Sermon on the Mount, as sublime as that is. He does it through what we celebrated 2 weeks ago, through his death and resurrection. And through Jesus' death on a cross and resurrection, he provides a way for us to be reconciled to God, and in doing so, he creates like a whole new humanity, people like you and people like me who have been changed from the inside out, and he calls us salt and light, his salt and light, which we'll get to in a minute. And that's the end of Act 3, that's redemption. And then Act 4 is called restoration. And restoration actually starts in Act 3, where God restores our relationship with him through what Jesus has done. And it culminates when Jesus returns and he brings heaven to earth. And then the earth goes through what Jesus calls the palingenesia, which is the renewal of all things. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Here at CCC, we capture those four acts of the overarching theme of the Bible with four geometric shapes: square, triangle, triangle, square. They're out there on that wall. And what we mean by those four geometric shapes, the first square stands for creation and all of its perfection. That the first triangle stands for the brokenness. It's no longer a square. It's just a fraction of that. It's broken. The second triangle is the solution to that brokenness, redemption. And then the square is the restoration, the world the way God intended it to be. Square, triangle, triangle, square. Now that second triangle, the solution to the brokenness, is the solution to the brokenness of the world in general and the solution to the brokenness of individuals in particular. And your strategy for your own happiness is really that second triangle, right? You're not as happy as you want to be. And you think to yourself, yeah, I know what will solve this. I need a different job. I need to have more money. I need to get married. I need to get a divorce. I need to have kids. I need to get rid of these kids, right? Whatever it is, what's interesting is that our strategy for happiness will change throughout our lives as we go through different stages. That's individually. But there's also what people think will solve the brokenness of the world. Pastor Zach teaches a great class called Sharing Jesus. It's a wonderful class. I'm actually pushing him to make it into a book because I think it would be beneficial, not just for our church, but for the Christian community in general, right? And in it, what he teaches is a way to start spiritual conversations using the square, triangle, triangle, square. What he says, you can ask anybody, what do you think's wrong with the world? What's interesting is you never have to ask somebody, do you think anything's wrong with the world? Because everybody knows the world's broken. Everybody knows the world's not the way it should be, the way it could be. And so you say, what do you think would solve the brokenness of the world? You know, we have a theme for this year. And our theme is a year of listening. Listening to God, listening for God. And we chose this theme in part because this is an election year. And we know you're going to be hearing all kinds of voices. And the voices you're going to be hearing are all about that second triangle. Both political parties here in America are going to be saying the same thing. Vote for us. We're the cure for the brokenness of our country. If you vote for the other party, they will break it even more. Both parties will be saying the exact same thing. What they're saying is, we're the second triangle. We're the solution. And some people think that politics really is the solution to the brokenness of our world. Other people think it's economics. Other people think it's education. Jesus says none of those will work because none of those go deep enough. Because what Jesus says is the problem with the brokenness of our world is the human heart. And Jesus claims he's the only one who can actually heal the brokenness in your heart and in mine. You know, every time we celebrate baptism here at CCC, that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating a person who has received a brand new heart as a new creation. That's the whole symbolism of going down into the water, is saying, I go down one kind of person. I come up a whole different person because of Jesus. You know, the whole Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of God. And Jesus claims to be the gateway to that kingdom. And everybody, and what he says is the kingdom of God is breaking into this world one person at a time that he makes into a new creation. And every person that's part of the kingdom of God becomes a little bit of salt, a little bit of light for a world that is desperate for salt and light, for a world that is in a state of darkness and decay. So that's what the world needs. That's what Jesus has done. And then finally, how it works. I saw a fascinating interview about 10 days ago with Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins is probably the foremost atheist in the world and has been for a couple of decades. He used to be a professor at Oxford University in England. He has written a number of books, his best-selling book, The God Delusion. I mean, when I say that Richard Dawkins is an atheist, I mean he is an aggressive atheist. He is a virulent atheist. And this interview was with a British radio station called The Royal Endeavor. And in it, Richard Dawkins says something I never expected him to say. What he says during this interview is that he was lamenting the loss of parishes in England. That's an English word for church, for a Christian church. He was lamenting the loss of parish churches in England. He said he identified with the Christian ethos. That's the Christian way of living. He called himself a cultural Christian, and it has just made just shockwaves through social media. And you have to ask the question, why would somebody who is such an atheist that he would claim that anyone who believed in God was deluded, that's the title of his book, why would he ever lament the loss of churches in England? Why would he ever say that he identified with the Christian way of life or call himself a cultural Christian? You know what the answer is? Salt and light. At 83 years old, what Richard Dawkins has finally come to grips with is that people who believe in Jesus made his life a little bit better. That people who believed in Jesus made his world a little bit better. Rodney Stark, sociologist from University of Washington, wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity. Great book. And in it, he says that Christianity exploded into the Roman Empire in large part because of plagues. You know, last week, Zach said that we as Christians are like first responders who run in to rescue people. That's exactly what was happening during the plagues. What Rodney Stark said is that people were fleeing cities to get away from the sick and the dying, and Christians were running into the cities to take care of the sick and the dying. What Rodney Stark says is that everyone who recovered, who was sick of the plague and recovered, had a Christian to thank for it. And they looked at the Christians and said, "You're the only ones who loved us. You're the only ones who cared for us." And they all became Christians because they said, "We want what you have. That's salt and light." The way Jesus says that it will work in our world is that Jesus would come and he would be a whole new source of a whole different kind of life. That Jesus could come and change the human heart, your heart and mine. Right? And when he would do that, he would heal the brokenness deep down inside of you, deep down inside of me, to such an extent that we'd become a whole different kind of person. And then he would send us out into our broken world as little healers, into our broken neighborhoods or broken schools or broken places of business. And we were the ones who would make our where we work a little bit better, make our schools a little bit better, make our neighborhoods a little bit better, because we were ones that were so loved by God that we could actually care and look and love other people at their time of need. And the mechanism that Jesus says we will use is in verse 16. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." That's what he said we'll do. He calls them good works, right? We're not going to change the world with a bullhorn on a street corner telling people to turn or burn, right? We're not going to change the world holding up a sign that says John 3:16 at a sporting event hoping to get on TV. You're not going to change the world by putting a sign in your front yard no matter what it says. Well, Jesus says you're going to change the world through such good works, through things that other people don't do, and it will get people's attention. You're going to change the world by bringing a meal to a sick neighbor. You're going to change the world by being the person who sits with a grieving coworker or loves a classmate who seems friendless or brings a Thanksgiving basket to a family who would not eat that day if it were not for you. Jesus says, salt and light, that the world desperately needs those things, and we will change the world like that. Listen, the world is in a state of decay and darkness. All you have to do is watch the news to see that, right? But the world is not without hope because Jesus came. And Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, has changed people. People like you and people like me. And then he set us into the world with his mission. Do you want to know why we at CCC are so passionate about doing stuff and not just learning stuff? I mean, make no mistake, we want you to learn the Bible. That's why we have all kinds of Bible studies. That's why Zach and I stand up every week and we preach like this, because we want you to learn, right? But we are constantly pushing you to do. You know why? In part, you remember I told you that there was a part of what Jesus says that's jarring? What Jesus says is that if you are salt, but you have lost your saltiness, you're good for nothing. It should be thrown out and trampled on. Jesus said that. Sweet, kind, gentle Jesus. You got to take that seriously. You know why we're so passionate that we have a hallway out there with the number 421 on it? That's the number of people that have been baptized since we started the Reimagined Vision. Because we know that every person who's being baptized is celebrating a change of heart, and they become salt and light, right? Because that's the hope of our community. Do you know why we have a hallway that heads down to the gym that celebrates Orchard NEO, our church planting initiative, and we celebrate every church that we plant? Because we know that churches are the hope of Northeast Ohio. Well, we have this hallway out here that celebrates what we're doing with global missions, because Jesus is the hope of the world. Well, make no mistake, our world is in trouble, but it's not without hope, because Jesus has come and he's called people like you and people like me into his mission to be salt and light, so much so that somebody like Richard Dawkins, who believes that we are deluded by believing in Jesus, hopes we never go away. Because at 83 years old, he realized we made his life better. We made his world better. And who knows? Stranger things have happened than for an atheist at the end of his life to finally come to Jesus and say, okay, I believe. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, I want you to remind yourself that you are salt and light. Jesus made you so. So decide tomorrow to do something, anything, small or great, that is good in the name of Jesus and for his sake, so that people might see his glory through you. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for the way that you have decided that you would not leave us broken. You would not leave us in darkness and decay, but send us Jesus, who lived in our place and died in our place and resurrected, so that the brokenness that we all feel deep down inside could begin to be healed. And then you call us to be part of your mission, to actually impact the world, change the world, so that people might see you, come to know you, and that the kingdom of God would break into this world one person at a time. Thank you. Make us into the salt and light that you want us to be. individually and as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.